Yeah, thank you, Pastor Jamie. I originally had scheduled for my father to do the scripture reading this morning. And if you have noticed that Elder Don is not here today, thank you for noticing. There's at least one dad that noticed. That's good. praise the Lord. he hurt his back, not real seriously. Going to the chiropractor, and Advil's kind of mostly keeping him together. But he was hot packing and ice packing it, and the ice really felt good, and he left it on a little too long. Ended up with like a second degree burn, like these big boils. And it's, if you really want, my mom's got the pictures, but they're gruesome. Yeah, I wish I hadn't seen them. So I saw him this morning. He came up to the house and gave me a hug and said he'd be watching the live stream and praying for all of us here. So, hi, Dad. Thanks for praying. But wearing pants is a problem, which, you know, at church, we approve of wearing pants if you're going to come, you know. So he made the right decision, staying home and watching the live stream. So you pray for him. It started the process of healing and stuff, but all right. That's probably gross enough for a Sunday morning. We'll leave it. We'll leave it there. All right. So we're continuing our series on prepared, and as we just read, we're here, our key text is in Ephesians 6, and I want to start each message with just a very quick review. Any given Sunday, we got some new people or people that are a little behind, and the foundation of this is enormously important. For those of you that have been here already for both of the messages, this will be review, but I'm going to do it very, very quickly, and then we are going to pray, and we're going to get into the new stuff for this morning. So in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, if you look at it, you just stood for the reading of it. I want to ask you to stand again, but do look at it with me, if you would, in your Bibles. There are three key thoughts here that I want to highlight, and it's very important that we not lose a hold of this foundation for everything else that we're going to say. The burden for this message is that it'd be very, very practical. Each one of these messages, I want to give you real nuts and bolts tools that you can use to put on the armor of God. But if you get it into your head that you're going to be victorious at this by trying harder, you are mistaken. Some of you are trying way too hard already, and if it's not God's strength and if it's not God's armor, it's also going to not be a victory. So we just want to make sure that we're hanging on to that as we're looking at it together. So in verse 10 here in our text, we see we begin with the understanding that it is God's strength. Look at what it says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Christian, do not try to live the Christian life in your own strength. The devil is stronger than you are. The forces of wickedness in high places, the forces of darkness are stronger than you are. Good news, God's stronger than all of them put together. But that means we've got to make sure that we have his strength and not our own. Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and song. God not only just supplies the strength, he supplies the joy that we need to not just be grouches about how bad everything is all the time, right? Now, if you're a grouch about it, I mean, you've earned that. You deserve that. You're not wrong. But that's not, God's got something better for you than that. God's got a song when we rely on his strength. Then in verse 11, we see that it's not only God's strength, but it's also God's armor. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Whose armor is it? God's armor. Don't go face the enemy in your own armor, with your own wisdom, with your own strength, with your own understanding. If you do that, you are going to lose. We must have God's armor. Psalms 18:2, the psalmist put it like this, the Lord is my buckler and the horn of my salvation. It's God's armor that we must have. And then in verse 12, though, I will remind you, and this is the theme of this series, is that it is your battle. It is God's strength that it must be fought in, and it's God's armor that you must have on. But the enemy is coming for you, not just for this church. Oh, he's coming for the church. He's not just coming for the pastor, and he's coming for the pastor. He's not just coming for the kids at school. He's going for them. He's not just going after the politicians. He's already got them. Between you and me, I think they might be on his side. I'm telling you that the enemy is coming for you. He's coming for you. And whether you choose to fight this battle or not does not change that you're in one. If you put down your weapons, if you put down your armor, if you walk out in your pajamas, the enemy will still shoot you. There are no non-combatants. And who is our battle against? Oh, by the way, here in our verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle." You are wrestling. Because the enemy is trying to wrestle you. That the word wrestle there in the Greek is pale. It's a special, specific kind of Greek wrestling. It's a wrestling contest. It's a battle to throw, subdue, and hold down with a hand on the neck. That is what the, it's so visual. I love it. I mean, other than it's a bummer. The enemy wants to throw you. He wants to subdue you. He would like to put his hand on your neck and choke you out. Choke out your Christian life. Now, I do not believe that you can lose your salvation, but I, not only do I know, I have had a front row seat to many Christians that have been choked out by the enemy. They were doing things with the Lord, they were serving, and now there's nothing left. And I don't want, as your pastor, I don't want that for you. I don't believe that's what God wants for you. So the Bible warns us that we are in a wrestling contest. The stakes are that you will be thrown, subdued, and held down. Who is it that's trying to wrestle you? The primary battle is not physical. It is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual wrestling that we are engaged with. Now, I know there are physical enemies. There are flesh and blood enemies of the church and enemies of God and people that will be enemies of yours, and they will lie about you and try to destroy your life and all that sort of thing. But those people, the flesh and blood people, are not really the enemy. It is the spiritual forces that are behind them that have captured their hearts and minds. They are victims also. They've lost the spiritual battle. And so the enemy is free to use them against you, because the true enemy is not other people. The true enemy is the forces of darkness. What's the Bible say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So that's the review. As we jump into the message this morning, the whole theme of this series is being prepared. As I've shared, I've done lots of things to prepare for lots of different problems that I think might be on the horizon. I'm concerned about gas prices are miserable. Some people saw that coming. Food prices, I'm genuinely concerned that food prices are the next thing. I know that many of you are. I hope that you're taking some steps to get ready for that. The harvest is not going to come in the Ukraine. Not like it's supposed to. Food prices go where the money is. Food prices are about to go up all around the world. We ought to be taking some steps to get prepared for these problems that are on the horizon. At my house, we have an AED defibrillator. If Evangeline's heart stops, we know where it is and how to use it. I have car insurance in case I get in a car accident. It's good and right to be prepared for things. As Christians, I believe we ought to be. The Bible says that's wisdom. Christian, we ought to be a little wise about what's going on out there in the world. But may I say to you, our preparation cannot just be for physical problems. It will do you no good to have a year's worth of food and water and gasoline and then to have your whole family disintegrate around you and be left alone. That was a weak amen. Like, what do you want for your life? You want to just have enough food to eat so that you can live alone and miserable a long, long time? Yay. No thanks. I'd rather die hungry and loved. Right? That's not so bad. I'm going to heaven. I don't know where, but you all, if you don't know, come see us. We'll help you get by. I'll help you know for sure. I'm just telling you, like, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. All right? So let's get prepared for the problems that really matter in terms of your actual quality of life. The Bible says better is a crust of bread and peace than a feast and quarreling. That's just true. I mean, the Bible says that, but I'm just telling you. Okay. So are you prepared? Are you ready for the spiritual problems? May I ask you specifically this? Are you ready for the lies that are coming for your mind? The last message was on lies. This message is on lies. Next Sunday, Pastor Jamie's preaching. But then I think it's turned into two. Two more messages on lies after that. Are you ready for the lies that are coming to your mind? We have a real enemy. Real spiritual trouble is on the way. Wherefore, verse 13, because that's true, therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Get ready, and then stand. And the very first piece that's mentioned is to have our loins girt about with the truth. We must get on the belt of truth. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of scripture. We thank you for these next few moments that we have together. God, these are your people. They've come to hear from you and not from me. Lord, I've done a lot of work to put these things together, but I'd like to just say now, God, that I know that it's all nothing without you. We must hear from you. So God, please take this outline and these notes and just turn it and shape it however you know that your people need it. God, help me not to hinder what you'd like to say in any way, but God, that you might have free rein to speak to our hearts this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you're following along in your bulletins this morning, you've got some blanks that you're invited to fill in. If you're watching the live stream, we attach this to the email every week. You print it out and follow along. The lies I mentioned that we're going to be talking about is part of a series of coming trouble. Really, this message, that this series is not organized around the armor of God per se. It's organized around the bits of trouble that I believe is on the way. That God is warning us in the Bible that we're going to face these different kinds of spiritual trouble. And just pastorally, I feel a great burden from the Lord to do everything I can to warn you about this trouble and to help you with what God says about how to be ready for it. Because trouble is coming, and it's coming in lots of different ways, and it's got lots of cousins. And the whole trouble family is coming to town. The trouble we're talking about this morning is the lies that you tell yourself. Last Sunday, we talked about the lies that other people tell about you. A number of you told me that that was helpful, and I'm glad. I hope that it was. Today, and some of you maybe have not experienced as much or not struggled as much with people lying about you. Some people that rolls off their backs are not as bothered by it as like I am. but this one, everybody lies to themselves. Some people have bigger problems with it. Some people it's a smaller problem. But I have yet to meet a Christian that doesn't deal with lying to themselves. And that might sound extreme when you're first introduced to it. But I want you to see a couple of things that the Bible says about the danger of this. Because if you don't think you lie to yourself, there's whopper number one. I got real bad news for you if you think you never lie to yourself. And let me just show you, that's not like, I went to church and pastor called me a liar. Fair enough, but I'm just quoting the Bible. Jeremiah 17:9 is printed there in your outline. Says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is why so much of our culture today, the advice that in almost every Disney movie I've ever seen and that you see on TV and on social media and just random in the news and politicians and everything, what do they tell you? Follow your heart. Follow your heart. What awful advice. It's almost hard to conceive of worse advice than that. Your heart, the Bible says, it's desperately wicked. It's not just wicked. It's desperately wicked. And it says, who can know it? And that's the crazy thing about your heart. When you say follow your heart, like, well, when? I don't know about you, but my heart will lie and spin on a dime in the kind of lies it's telling me. My heart in the space of 5 minutes can go from, you're a worthless piece of garbage. You are bad at everything, and nobody likes you. And I feel this way. I feel like, oh man, yeah, that's that. And then 5 minutes later, I'd be like, you are awesome. How dare they treat you that way? Like, you're better than this. How dare they talk to you like that? Now, if nothing else, those can't both be true. I mean, if I'm a piece of garbage, then they can talk to me that way. But if they can't talk to me that way, then that must mean I'm awesome. Pick a side, heart. I mean, and why do I listen to it? If any of you lied to me a fraction as much as I lied to me, I would stop hanging out with you. They're like, ooh, that guy's a liar. But when I say it, it's like, that sounds right. It's a bummer. It says, not only is your heart wicked, who can even know it? Don't follow your heart. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. How about that? Galatians 6:3 says, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Doesn't even fake other people out. Only person he's fooled is himself. James 1:8 puts it like this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Go try to convince somebody else you're not a sinner. Good luck. Like, no, I'm perfect. I never sin. The only person that will ever believe a lie that crazy is you. James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. And this man's religion is vain. Oofed. That's a lot about don't trust your heart and you'll deceive yourself and be careful you've not deceived yourself. And here's ways people deceive themselves. You know, they deceive themselves. They say vicious, terrible things. And they say, but really, I'm a good person. Did you just like have a seizure and all that came out? Like, Jesus said, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. You know, I don't like that verse. Like, I'm up here preaching, but I'm just telling you because, like, when I'm out driving and somebody doesn't use their turn signal, it's not Christian Josh that has commentary on their driving ability. But the problem is that person is not actually brought, that person is not created by their lack of a turn signal. That person is just exposed by their lack of a turn signal. And that's why it's uncomfortable for me. I mean, they can't hear me. But it tells me something about what I've convinced myself that I'm a better person than I actually am. My mouth is the canary that just croaked in the coal mine. It's like the bird goes, dink. I go, uh-oh. I made a big list of lies that I tell myself. I went and asked my wife, what are some of the lies you tell yourself? And she named quite a few of the same ones I named and a couple others. And this is not intended to be exhaustive this morning, but I picked out 7 of what I believe are the most common lies that we tell ourselves. And I want to just illustrate it just quickly for you this morning about some of the lies that as we go through this, I'd like to encourage you when we get to the application time, I'm going to ask you to work on with the Holy Spirit's help, with God's strength and God's armor to tackle some of these lies. So if one of these rings a bell for you, that you're like, no, that sounds like me. I tell myself that lie quite a lot. Maybe just make a note, subtle, so the person next to you doesn't see. Or maybe just make a mental note, that's safer. Of which one of these the Lord might want to talk to you about today as we go through it. The first lie, and this one's very, very common. I run into this a lot as a pastor. The heart will tell you that you are worthless. You're worthless. And that comes in lots of different ways and lots of different voices. You're not good at what you do. You're not a very good spouse. You're not a very good parent. You're not very good at whatever it is. And sometimes when you tell yourself, I'm not very good at this, it turns into, you know, I'm really bad at this. I'm pretty worthless. If that's you, I want you to know you're not the only person that feels this way. In the Bible, King David felt this way. I want you to hear some of his words from Psalm 22. David said, they cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. David said, other people can pray and get their prayers answered. But that makes sense. Other people follow you and they kind of understand what's going on. But my prayers aren't answered. I'm confused. I don't understand what's going on. And David said, this because I'm a worm. It's because I'm a worm. I'm a reproach. I'm despised. Now, I want you to know that's not true. But David felt that this was true. He felt that this was true. Another lie that your heart might tell you on the opposite side of I'm worthless is I'm supreme. Somebody else that felt this way is the rich young ruler. You can read his story in Matthew chapter 19. He comes to Jesus. He says, what do I need to do to go to heaven? And Jesus says, well, obey the law. How many of you think the rich young ruler, just guess, was perfect and never sinned? No, he was definitely a sinner. But he comes to Jesus. Jesus says, well, obey the law if you want to go to heaven. Because he says, what do I need to do to go to heaven? Jesus said, well, be perfect. And the rich young ruler's response to Jesus is, yeah, I have been. Since I was a kid. Done it all. And Jesus says, oh, that's pretty impressive. He says, well, just one last thing then, and just sell all your money and give it to the poor. And then he went away sad. Because he had a lot of money. Didn't want to hear that. Now, what's that attitude? It's like, I'm doing all the right things. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to. I know my Bible. He was a ruler, which in this case probably doesn't mean like a political ruler. It meant he was like a muckety-muck in the temple. He's a religious authority. He's like, he's a bigwig. He's a religious guy. He knows his Bible. A lot of these guys had the entire first five books, the whole Pentateuch, memorized. It's likely he could have quoted the entire Bible, the first five books to you. And he says, yeah, I've done all the laws. And he went away from Jesus sad. It wasn't true that he was supreme, but he felt that. His heart said, you've done it all. You've done all the things you're supposed to do. And so he felt that way. The third lie that we sometimes tell ourselves is, I'm a failure. It's a little bit different than worthless. Personally, I struggle less with the worthless part, but I struggle a lot with the I'm a failure lie. The ways that this can come out, besides I'm a failure, sometimes it comes out as my life doesn't matter. Sometimes it comes out as I don't make a difference. If you feel that way, there's somebody else in the Bible that felt that way. King Solomon felt this way. Again, not true, but it's how he felt. Go read the book of Ecclesiastes, the first couple chapters in particular. Don't read it before bed. It's a depressing, depressing book. But Solomon says, hey, I did all this stuff. I was king. I was wise. I tried to govern the people. And it just doesn't matter. They're all going to go right back into wickedness anyway. He said, my life didn't matter. I did all this stuff. I built gardens and palaces and museums and artwork, and I got music, and at the end, it's all just going to go away and turn back into dust anyhow, and it doesn't matter. He said, I didn't make a difference. I tried to do this. I tried to be wise, and I tried to teach these people wisdom, and then my idiot kids are going to take over and ruin it all anyway, and then 100 years from now, it's just not going to have mattered at all. It's a wonderfully cheerful book. And so he says, I'm a failure. Anything I do doesn't really matter. No matter how hard I try, I can't really make a difference. Now, those are lies. But they sound believable when they come from your own heart. Fourth lie that people like to tell themselves is, if only, then I would. If you're waiting for what blank to fill in there isn't one. You could write one in yourself if you wanted. But I'm telling you, the things that go in that blank are close to infinity. If only that person hadn't, then I would. If only my parents had, if only my spouse had, if only it hadn't, if they hadn't done that thing, if only they would do that thing. When my marriage was falling apart, when Evangeline was super sick and things were not going well, and you know, I had these kinds of thoughts all the time. If only Heather would do this, then I would. If only my kid weren't sick, then I would. If only Pastor Tom hadn't just died, then I could. If only the church hadn't burned down. Some of the reasons are pretty good reasons. Sick kid, death, fire. I'm not saying they're not real reasons. Sometimes we get the idea that if the reasons are real, then they qualify as excuses. Don't let your reasons become excuses. What is it that's the reason you can't? And are you sure that that's true? I know the voice says you can't because of, but are you sure that's true? That you really can't because of that? Now, if I can't run because I'm in a wheelchair, then yeah. You can't run because you're in a wheelchair. Agreed. I'm just saying you ought to be a little skeptical of that voice. In Proverbs 22:13, the Bible talks about the sluggard. It says, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I'll be slain in the streets. I can't go to work, there's a lion out there. Seems like a good reason not to go to work to me. It's just weird that everybody else did. Another lie people tell themselves is, I can't get over this. I can't get over it. It's a related one. The Apostle Peter felt this way. Jesus warned him that he was going to deny. Jesus said to Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows this morning. Peter said, I'll never deny you. And a couple hours later, denied him, despite being warned, despite promising he'd never do it. The rooster crows and he remembers. After the resurrection, after he's seen Jesus, after they've eaten together and fellowshiped together, after the hands into the nail prints and hands into the scar of his side, after all that, in the Gospel of John chapter 21, Peter says, I'm going to go back to fishing. You go read it. To the other disciples, he says, I'm going to go fishing. That's what he was doing when Jesus found him and called him to be a follower. Peter said, I'm going back to it. Why? He knew what a disappointment he was to himself, and he imagined to God, to Christ. He says, I had such high hopes, such big plans, talked such a big game, and when the chips were down, I betrayed Christ, even with warnings. I still just turned my back on him. He said, I'm never going to be able to serve God. I can't go on being a disciple. I can't be an apostle. I'll go do something I'm good at. I'll go back to fishing. This is related to the lies that I can't change. This is who I am. This is the way that I am. There's nothing I can do about it. And it's related to, I can't keep going. Sometimes when you've messed up really bad, it's not only that you can't get over it and you don't think you can change, it's like, I don't even know how am I going to even get up today? Like, I have messed up so bad. I guess I'll just go fishing. If you feel that way, if that voice inside your head says you can't get over it, you can't change, you can't keep going, I want you to know the Apostle Peter also felt that way. It wasn't true, but that's how he felt. The sixth lie is this one. No one will ever know. Sometimes when we think about doing something we know is wrong, there's that voice that says, no one's gonna know. It's not going to hurt anybody. No one will ever even find out. That's not true, but sometimes we feel like it is. I'll tell you else about that way. Achan, the son of Carmi, go read the story. Again, not before bed. Joshua chapter 7. They've invaded the promised land. God warned them very strictly, as you conquer these pagan cities, don't take any of the money, don't take any of their idols. God's wiping out some really ugly idolatry. People burning their children in the fire and awful, awful wickedness. And God's wiping it out. He doesn't want any of it left. He says, don't take any of their stuff. And Achan took some of the stuff, just some of the valuables and a couple of the idols. They buried it in a tent. They thought they got away with it. They did not get away with it. The story ends very gruesome for Achan, the son of Carmi, and his family. It's a lie that no one will ever know, but sometimes people feel that way. And the final lie is, God doesn't care about me. This one's a particularly sharp one. Aside from just feeling worthless or like a failure, like we can't get over whatever mistakes we've made, sometimes the voice will say, you know, God cares about those people, but not about you. And this is where I ended up. All these are a problem for me. But King David also felt that way. The man after God's own heart. You'd be like, well, obviously we know that God cares about King David. I mean, A, he's the king, and B, it's David, and like all the Psalms, and like obviously God cares about David. But I want you to know this morning that David felt at times like God, his heart said, David, God doesn't really care about you. In that same Psalm 22, David says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. He says, God, I'm weeping and crying for you, and you won't listen. It's not true, but that's how he felt. If any of those are jumping out at you, maybe one or two, I would encourage you that I want to help you with these, but step one is to recognize that these are lies that sound very believable when we tell them to ourselves. It's easy to sit here in church, and when the pastor says, well, you know, it's a lie that God doesn't care about you, and everybody, you know, in the Baptist church just go, oh yeah, we all know that God cares about us. The Bible says that, yeah, God cares about us, right? That's fine. That's true. But when you are down at the bottom of the well, when God's not answering your prayers the way you think he ought to, when everything's falling apart and the wheels are coming off the bus and that voice pops up and goes, if God cared, he wouldn't let this happen to you. Then it's like, yeah, it does seem like if God cared, he wouldn't let this happen. That sounds believable all of a sudden. When you're the one that's messed up, when you've done the really stupid thing, you knew it was stupid and you were warned not to do it and you did it, and now it's just like payday, payday, payday. And then that voice says, you'll never recover from this. No one will ever forgive you. God's not going to be able to use you. This is the way that you are and the way that you will always be. Get used to it. That voice can all of a sudden sound believable. How on earth can we stand against these very believable sounding lies? You know that lies are more powerful when they're mostly true. Did you know that? Most politicians have figured that out. The way to really sell a lie is to take 80% truth and pack just 20% poison in there with it. Do you know who else has figured that out? Poisoners and assassins. You don't just be like, here's a cup of poison, Your Majesty. What do? You get a goblet of something good, and you put just a little poison in. Really doesn't take much to kill you. You would think the mostly good would overwhelm the little bit of bad, but that's not how it goes, is it? And the lies that you tell yourself, because like, listen, you probably have messed up. I have. You probably have done the dumb things. There are things that God's not, that God's saying no to. And so a large part of that story we're telling ourselves is true. And we stir in just a little bit of a lie. Because your heart is desperately wicked. And it will stir that lie in there to try to take you out. How can we stand against it? I got good news for you. God has not left you alone against yourself. He's provided armor. And as much as we need armor for those people out there, my friends, you need the armor to guard against you. You need protection from you. But good news, God's got armor that you can put on, and we need to. We need the belt of truth so that we can stand against lies, lies of every kind, lies that other people are going to tell about you, lies that the world is going to try to convince you is true, lies that there is no such thing as truth. We're getting to those. But today, we must be ready to stand against the lies we tell ourselves. You need the truth for this. Truth, may I tell you, is an anchor against the tides of emotions. Emotions come and go like a tide. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. And when we're only halfway up, we're also halfway down. Right? And that's how it goes. It, up one day, down the next. Do you want to just be a cork out on the ocean, just up and down and up and down and up and down? You don't have to be. There's an anchor that can anchor those emotions so they cannot just lie to you. And that anchor is the truth. Here's another metaphor. Truth is a foundation against the storms of emotions. Emotions can tear you apart. Emotions can tear others apart. How many of you have been torn apart by somebody else's emotions? We don't want to admit this. How many of us have had our emotions tear other people apart? Right? It's not like you set out to just ruin their day. It's just you just got, here comes the storm of big emotions. And that's always my excuse. It's like, I was having a real bad day. Guess what? I was having a real bad day. But you know what? I don't want to be a monster when I'm having a real bad day. Do you know what you need if you don't want to be a monster when you're having a bad day? You need a foundation that you can anchor yourself so when those beating waves and storms and gales blow and the hail and the wind comes down, you don't just go straight out to sea and say whatever your heart thinks, because that's a real bad plan. Because your heart will just spit venom at them as much as it'll spit it at you. You know when I have a real bad day? When everything's gone wrong and the stuff I try to do is not working and there's problems going on in the church and my sermon's not coming together and everything's just like kind of like, blah. You know what makes that day better? Come home and pick a fight with my wife. I mean, I just can't wait to get home and find something I can say that just pushed that button to just like, because that's the cherry on. I mean, what am I doing? How stupid do you have to be? About two thumbs and this stupid. That's it. It's just wild. Why would I do that? It makes no sense. I'll tell you why. I got swept away by my emotions. My poor wife, just this week, I was having kind of a rough day, and I was just kind of feeling grouchy, and I was keeping a lid on, and I was doing okay. And she came in and was like kind of like trying to cheer me up, and I said, "Don't cheer me up. I don't want to be cheered up." And she said, "You just want to sit in here and sulk?" And I was like, "Yes, that's exactly what I want to do." And my wife's a very wise woman. So she went out the door like this. Chunk. And about an hour later, I emerged again into civilization. But I'm just telling you, you need a foundation against some of the storms of emotions. Decisions based on emotions can spread incredible disaster. You make a decision while you're emotional, and then when you're not emotional anymore, the wreckage is still there from that tornado. You need a foundation. And truth is it. Emotions aren't bad. Emotions aren't bad. Listen to me this morning. Emotions are not bad. God gave you emotions. He made you an emotional person. He did. God could have made you a robot, and he chose not to. Your emotions aren't bad, but they do need a truth as a foundation and an anchor. They need it. You must provide an anchor and a foundation for your emotions with truth. Let me give you a couple bits of anchor and foundation that you can use, and then we're going to do the practical application of it. But here's the first foundation and anchor for your emotions, and it's this. God sees us perfectly. When the emotions come, and they're going to, good and bad, good ones, I'm the best, how dare they? And the worst, I'm the worst, they probably should. Whichever end we're on, remember that God sees you perfectly. That's truth. That's just truth. Doesn't matter how you're feeling, God can see you. I mean, not just like visibly, God knows you. 1 Samuel 6:7, the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Remember the question we started with from Jeremiah? It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's an answer to that question. Who can know it? You know what the answer is? God. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Now, that's good. Try there is to examine. It's to prove out. God says, I examine the reins. In Hebrew, that's fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's one of the most beloved verses in the Bible, but I want you to know it comes after some of the saddest, most heartbreaking verses in the Bible. Jeremiah, despite his emotions being so big, now these are sad emotions, but they could be any kind. Whatever the lies are, sometimes those lies, you're a failure, you're worthless, you don't make a difference, you can't change, you'll never get over that. Whatever that big lie is that's so big and so heavy and seems so real, Jeremiah was able to say, but I remembered what God said, and now I have hope. That's putting on the belt of truth. Christian, we've got to get good at that. How, in the face of big, big lies, do we get the truth, the belt of truth back on? The goal, maybe tell you, or so the problem is you are going to lie to yourself more than anyone else. I think I've made that clear already this morning. The biggest liar you're ever going to deal with brushes your teeth every morning. I hope. You are going to lie to you more than anyone else. I'm not guessing at that. I'm here to tell you this morning. And I know you maybe know some liars. And it's not good to lie to other people, but okay. What's the goal then? The goal is not to be free of all emotions. I remember as a teenager and being so overwhelmed with emotions that I got introduced to like Simon and Garfunkel the song, you know, I'm a rock, I'm an island, I'm a fortress. Some of you sinners know that song. Yeah. And I was just like, this is my jam. Like, that's it. I'm in a tower and I'm never going to feel anything ever again and no one's ever going to hurt me. You know, and that lasted, I think, 25 minutes. But being a teenager is rough. Parents buy your teenagers a dog. You need one. All right. But the goal, that's the wrong goal anyway. The goal is not to be free of emotions. In the right context and under control, emotions are praiseworthy. Psalm 9:1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. God doesn't want him to just praise him with our minds. Church should not just be a thing where we come and we just recite that, yes, God is very good, and amen, and yes, that's right, and sit back down. That's not how God designed church to be. God wants you to worship him with your whole heart. Amen. You ought to be excited about it. Things at church ought to make us happy, ought to make us sad, ought to make us grief, ought to give us joy. Romans 12:15, instructions for the church. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. We're supposed to do it. Emotions under control and with an anchor are praiseworthy. What is the goal then? The goal is to stand against the lies that you tell yourself. Stand against the lies that your feelings tell you. Do not let your feelings and emotions lie to you. Your heart's deceitful. Just because something feels right doesn't make it right. We must be anchored in the truth so that your emotions don't sweep you out to sea. We must have a foundation of truth to survive the emotional storms. That's it. So, here's some practical help in putting it on. I know I'm over time, but we're coming down the home stretch. There's pizza waiting for you. Bear with me. 5 more minutes. That's probably a lie. 5-ish minutes. Here's some help in practically putting on the belt of truth. I want to encourage you to practice asking yourself these three questions. These are the same three questions we used last week in dealing with how do you deal with people lying about you. It's the same three questions I believe are going to help us get good at putting on the belt of truth when we are lying to ourselves. The first question is this: what does God see? I believe you can use this for anything. If you're feeling worthless, if you're feeling supreme, if you're feeling like a failure, if you're feeling like nobody will ever find out, if you're feeling like you can never get over it, if you're feeling like you can never change, a great question to practice asking yourself when the big emotions come, the question to ask yourself is this: okay, lots of that's true. My wife, crazily to me, sometimes she's failing as a wife and she's failing as a mother and she's failing at taking care of the house. And I'm like, that's crazy talk. It's crazy talk. But she's like, well, it's been like, there. Look at these socks and look at the stuff. And Hugo spent hours on the iPad and we didn't do any math today. And I was like, winning. But anyway, but she's got all these pieces of evidence that prove that she's failing at these things. And a good question to help reverse that is, okay, that's true. We're behind on the laundry. We didn't stick to our screen time limits. But what does God see when he looks at this situation? I regularly, and then Heather and I trade places on this, I feel like a failure as a pastor. It's a thing that regularly happens to me. And I'm just like, and Heather's like, failing as a pastor, that's crazy talk. I was like, I didn't get this done. I didn't reply to that email. This person texted me and I didn't respond. This person's falling apart. I haven't even called them. I only got 10 minutes to pray yesterday. I can give her all my list of evidences of how I'm failing as a pastor. And it all feels very real and very true to me. And those things are very real, true facts. But I'll tell you what helps me is to tap the brakes on that and say, okay, that's all true. But what does God see? When he looks at what's going on in our home, when he looks at what's going on in this church, when he looks at what's going on in your life, what does he see? Romans 12, it's right in your outline. So this I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Here's the thing I would like to say to you this morning. The solution isn't low self-esteem or high self-esteem. Because when God looks at the situation, God sees that the laundry's not done. He sees that I only spent 10 minutes praying. He sees that I haven't returned those phone calls. All those facts are true. He sees all those things. The answer isn't, I'm just killing it as a pastor. There's nothing I need to change or do better. That's a dangerous thought. You ever met somebody that thought they were just killing it and there's nothing they could do better? Those people are kind of a bummer. The solution's not, I'm a failure and I should quit and go back to fishing. This whole high self-esteem, low self-esteem thing, it's missing the point. The question isn't high or low. The answer is sober. Self-esteem. Sober. It means it's not drunk on the emotions of high or low. The question we want to get at when we're looking at ourselves and we're trying to stand against the lies we tell ourselves is what's true? But it's hard to sort out what's true because it feels like all those things that we say are true. It feels like that, which is why this question is so helpful, I believe. And it's, what does God see? Because it starts to pull us out of the seas and the waves and the tides and the storm of emotion and say, okay, but when God looks at this, what does he see? And the Bible will help you with that, and godly mentors will help you with that. But you can do this, you and God. You can say, okay, God, what do you see? Because God sees that, for my wife, that it's triage. A lot of really bad stuff happened that week, not only in our own family, but in people that we love. And yeah, she didn't do the laundry, but she didn't because she was making food for somebody at church. And yeah, Hugo had more screen time than is really probably ideal for a six-year-old to have. But that's because Evangeline has runaway problems that Heather's been cleaning up. When God looks at that situation, he sees the whole picture. When God looks at what's going on here at church and the things I'm trying to do, he sees the things I'm not getting done and the things I'm falling behind and the things I could be doing better. But he also sees why, and that I'm trying to keep my wife from dying. I'm trying to be a present father for my kids, and that I am trying to like meet some of the really big needs that are happening. And so that's letting some of the other things go to the side. And God sees a much fuller picture of it. It's a very helpful question when you're dealing with the big emotions. What does God see? Second question. I said 5 minutes each, right? Second question. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? When you got that big thing, and I've given you references here, and I don't have time to preach it, but I'd like you to put stars or something or underline it or note it for later so you can go do this, because I think this will be helpful for you if you'll do it. If you're one of the people that you lie to yourself and say, I'm worthless, that voice says, you're worthless. Here, I've got three verses I'd like you to go read. First one's in Luke 12:6. Jesus said, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Go look at John 3:16. The Bible says that God so loved the world. If you're a part of it, God loves you. Psalms 139, I will praise thee for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God didn't make junk when he made you. Go look at those verses, memorize them, write them down somewhere. How about if you're feeling pretty supreme on top of the world? How dare those people talk to you or look at you that way? I've got some Bible verses for you. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. How about, oh, this is a typo in your bulletin, fix this. It's not James, it's 1 John. 1 John 1:8, not James 1:8. If this is you, make sure you get that typo fixed. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Luke 12:16, God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that thou hast provided? Maybe if you're feeling like I'm a failure, my life doesn't matter, I don't make a difference, I got some Bible verses for you. Proverbs 24:16 says, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. I'll tell you the difference is not how many times you fall down, it's that you get up one more time than you've fallen down. Jude 1:22, some have compassion, making a difference. Galatians 6:9, don't be weary in well-doing, and due season will reap if we faint not. The Bible has a lot to say about you if you're feeling like a failure. What does the Bible say when our heart is telling us, if only, well, then I would. Proverbs 6:11 says, go to the ant, consider her ways and be wise. The Bible says, try to be smarter than an ant. You go read it, the whole thing's good. Philippians 4 says, I know how to be abased and how to abound everywhere in all things, instructed to be full and hungry, to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Don't tell Jesus you can't. You've got all the power available that you can. What about when your heart tries to tell you, I can't get over it. I can't change. I can't keep going. I'd like you to know how Jesus dealt with the Apostle Peter. He went fishing. He said, I can't, I'll never get over it. He went fishing. Jesus came out, found him fishing. Made him food, cooked him a meal, and then asked him three times if he loved him. See, that seems sort of weird. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? He said, three times, I don't even know him. So Jesus comes to him after a day of fishing, feeds him, and says, do you love me? Yeah. Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Peter, do you love me? And after each time, Jesus says, I got work for you to do, Peter. Go feed my lambs. Not done with him. You can't get over it. Psalms 22, David, even in that psalm, he goes from, I'm a worm and no man and God doesn't care about me, to a prophecy about Christ and total revival. You got to go read it. It's an awesome psalm. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your care on him because he cares for you. The Bible says, your heart says God didn't care about you. I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. 2 Corinthians 5, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are new. Lamentations 3, I call to mind, have hope, so the Lord's mercies were not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. No one will ever know. If you're tempted to believe that, I got some Bible verses for you. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Galatians 6:7-8, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If your heart's trying to tell you that God doesn't care about you, consider how God dealt with King David in Psalm 22. From my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am a worm and no man. To at the end of the psalm, he hath not despised the affliction of the afflicted. He hath not hid his face, but when I cried, he heard. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care on him because he does care for you. Romans 5:8, God commends his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called the sons of God. When you're in this place, remember what the Bible says about these things. What does the Bible say? When you have the big emotions, having these Bible verses will help you. I'd like to encourage you to write them down somewhere. Write them out in your own handwriting. Put them up somewhere. Memorize them. So that when whatever, which one of these are the big ones for you, you've got Bible verses. So you can ask yourself this question and answer it. It's no good. This question is no good to say, well, what does the Bible say? If you're like, I don't know what the Bible says. That's why I've given you some help this morning, I hope. Whatever those ones are for you, get good at putting those belts on. It's going to take practice. When the big emotions, you're a failure, you're worthless, you can never change, you'll never get over it. When those things come, you're not just going to be good right away at quoting the Bible verse to cancel out that lie. You got to practice if you want to get good at it. What does the Bible say? And then the last question is, what is the eternal perspective? Here it is in the end of the message. 1 Peter 1, all flesh is grass. The glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Here's the eternal perspective. Your emotions come and go. People were grass. Our emotions, like flowers. They bloom and they're spectacular. They're like, look at that! And then it's gone. And then not only is the flower gone, eventually the grass is gone too. Right? This too shall pass. That's why you don't want to make decisions based on emotions. Because it grows up and it flowers and it's this big, huge thing. And then it's gone again. I shared some of my testimony this morning. And many of you know it or familiar with it. But it's just, when the emotions were destroying me, I was so overwhelmed, and so discouraged, and so broken. I bounced off the truth that there really was an empty tomb. And that because there was an empty tomb, Jesus told the truth, and Jesus said that there was a heaven. And I decided that as long as this is not all there is, that I would stick with Jesus. That eternal perspective. Now, I still do have big emotions about my kid. And some of them are true, and some of those emotions are lies, and the really scary ones are mostly true. And it all stirs around in there. But something that has served as a wonderful anchor for me, something that's a wonderful foundation for all those feelings, is asking the question, okay, but in eternity, what's going to count and what's not going to count? And that puts this great level foundation underneath all that emotion. I believe it'll help you when you're dealing with those things. Sister Terry, if you're able to come and play, and I know I kept you here a little long, and in some ways, I'm sorry about that. But I'd like to invite you here at the end of the service. Before we go for pizza, before we go for the VBS meeting, hey, your heart's lying to you. Mine too. Here's some advice. Stand, therefore. Those lies that your heart wants to tell you, those lies your emotions tell you, they want to throw you. It wants to subdue you. It wants to sit with its hand across your neck. Don't let your emotions, don't let your feelings, don't let it do that to you. The emotions and feelings aren't bad. Just don't let them be in charge. They need a foundation of truth. They need an anchor of truth. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, if you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior, that heaven's your home, you could be. We got a VBS meeting today, but this is an important thing. If that's you, would you stay for lunch? Stay for the VBS meeting if you're not a volunteer. We'll take a Bible when the meeting's over. I'll stay as late as I need to. We'll go through the Bible and help you know for sure that heaven's your home. If you are here this morning and you're saved, and I believe that most of you are you ready for trouble? Are you ready for the lies that are out there, and even worse, the lies that you're going to tell yourself? Please hear my warning. The lies you tell yourself sound true. If they didn't sound true and feel true, they wouldn't be so dangerous. But just because it sounds true and just because it feels true doesn't mean it is true. I believe there's at least one lie on that list that you are struggling with. When I was putting this message together, I prayed specifically that that list wouldn't miss a single person in the room or on the live stream this morning. I asked God, I said, God, I don't want there to be one person that doesn't have at least one thing on this list. And so, like I said, this list started at 20 things, and I asked the Lord, and I believe God answered this prayer. There's at least one thing on there that's yours. That maybe if, as we talked about it, you thought, yeah, other people, when they say that to themselves, it's a lie. But for me, it's true. It's possible that your heart has just been desperately working at convincing you right here in church that lie, that it's true for you. I'm not mad at you. When I was lying to myself about all the stuff with evangelism, I was in church every Sunday for 3 years while I kept lying to myself about some of these things. It took a long time before God finally cracked that hardness in my heart. So listen, I'm not mad at you, but I'd like to plead with you that just because it really feels true, even though you got all this evidence for it, doesn't make it true. Whatever that thing on that list is yours, in the quietness in just a moment or when you go home today, or would you ask yourself, yeah, okay, but what does God see? Would you ask yourself, okay, but what does the Bible say? And go look at those verses I gave you. Go read them and seriously consider them. Would you maybe get a godly counselor to try to help you? I've tried to do some of that this morning, but maybe there's somebody you need to talk to. Put on the belt of truth so you can stand against the lies. You take these few minutes of quiet and talk to God about it.
Savior, hear